is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
God established small groups because, you know, in small groups we can kind of connect. And now that they're getting into psychology and fixing your mind and helping you understand and kind of coddling you through long couch sessions. They're not couch sessions, they're chair sessions or pew sessions. But over time, the counseling, the psychologizing will help you guys grow. That's sad when the Word of God is not enough. That's sad when any human being thinks, this is good, but I've got some really good books that would really lend themselves well to helping these people. That's sad. I think Jesus would come in cracking the whip, throwing out books.
The Bible explicitly teaches that we're not to forsake gathering together, either corporately or in small groups. However, due to our fallen nature, we can easily turn things like small groups into something that God never intended them to be. In today's message, Pastor Troy teaches the importance of keeping God's Word front and center when it comes to gathering as believers. In his study, you'll learn about the dangers of allowing other things to become the focus of small groups rather than Scripture. Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 2 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
It's kind of hard to tell a child, you better behave or I'm going to spank you. Oh. You know, like, you know, that doesn't really fit the mode of, you know, the discipline that's being, promised. So you have to go, I'm not happy right now. And you need to know this is not right. You have to let the emotion fit the intention. And so that's all Jesus is doing. And he is, well, angry. You know, the Bible never says that anger is sin. The Bible never says anger is sin. Now, it does say this, in your anger, do not sin. Jesus did not sin. He took care of business. Also, it says that being angry without just cause is sin. Without just cause. Now, Jesus knows what a just cause is. Zeal for his Father's house, that's a just cause. Matthew 5:22 says this. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause, or a just cause, a righteous cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus, when saying this, he starts out by saying, you say, you know, it's sin to murder. Murder's a sin. But I say, if you're angry with your brother without just cause, that it's the same thing. And what Jesus was teaching us was, look, it's not about drawing these clear lines. Okay, well, I didn't murder anyone. You were angry, but I didn't murder anyone. You did this, but I didn't murder anyone, so I'm okay. No, he's saying, no, it is about what's in your heart. And what's in your heart needs to be done away with because it is sin and it will produce an outward expression of sin. So he does care about what's in our hearts, not just what comes out. So we have anger. It's a valid emotion, right? Child abuse. You hear about some child that's been abused and you get angry. Well, I hope you would get angry. That's righteous anger. That should not be happening. That child cannot defend themselves. That child is not big enough. That child, and we get angry about it. Now, in our anger, we cannot sin. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is not ours. It's the Lord's. Justice now, God has given the hand of justice, not to you, the individual, but to the governing authorities. And so justice is not ours. Like we should become some vigilante for Jesus or something. It's not ours. But that's just anger. And it is a real feeling of anger. And it should be. You can't gloss over it. Unjust anger is basically, you're disrupting me. You didn't do what I wanted. You made me feel a certain way. You hurt my feelings. It's you-centered. That's unjust anger. It's like I'm watching the TV, the kids keep coming up or something. Stop it, I'm trying to watch this program. That's unjust anger. No, I had a reason. I had a cause. I was watching. I told them, stay back or daddy's going to get mad. Well, they came in and daddy got mad. Just following the scriptures, telling the truth. No, that's not how it works. That's unjust. That's selfishness. And that's your emotions coming out in anger because you didn't get what you wanted. You didn't get your way. You didn't get to see the show without interruption. It was about you. Whenever it revolves around you, most likely it's unjust anger. There is not that just or righteous cause. It's a self-centered cause. But when we get mad about people who misrepresent the Lord, that should cause anger. We get mad about some of the things that are going on that should not be going on. That's a righteous cause. And in no case is vengeance ours. It's never ours to make sure we get even. Just even. Lord, I don't want to do more. I just want to get even. I want to make it even. That's not ours to get even. Did you know that? Because I think some don't know that. I think we feel like we just have the right to get even with people. But it's not ours. And Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek. Jesus taught us to love even our enemies. That was Ken's message last week. So, we're taught by Jesus that anger is a valid emotion, that righteous anger is valid, and there are ways to express or demonstrate that. But that our anger over things that offend just us, that needs to be worked out among us, and we shouldn't be angry. We need to work it out or move on or whatever it might be. So, Jesus was angry. And this is an example of righteous anger, righteous indignation. And it also, looking at it, it shows us the passion that Jesus has for how God and his house are represented. This is a big deal, Jesus overturning tables. I mean, he was around prostitutes, he healed lepers, he was with disciples that no one else would have hung out with. He was around these kinds of people, and he didn't do any of that stuff. And here he's overturning tables. This is a big deal. When we misrepresent the Lord, it's a big deal. The text reveals a side of our Lord that many like to forget about or pretend doesn't exist or sweep under the carpet, and that's this idea of God's wrath. God is going to pour out wrath one day. It's in judgment. It's not because he's just lost control. Actually, he's been patient. He could have done it already. But he hasn't. He's patient, not wanting that any should perish. But his desire is that all should come to repentance. And so he is patient. But one day he will release the wrath that he promised would come, like the consequences. We live in a society that they're told, hey, here's the standard, here are the consequences. And so if you violate the consequences or violate the standard, you're going to get the consequences. Now, of course, there's mercy and there's opportunities for that in that. But it's totally just to say you did the crime, you're going to do the consequences. But we live in a culture, and it seems like an increasing that consequences, I shouldn't be judged. I shouldn't have consequences. What are you talking? We said, if you're late one more time, you will be fired. But they're late one more time. And they go, well, I had a good excuse. No, you always have a good excuse. So you're fired. Because I can't keep juggling your excuses. We've got a company to run. Guys, consequences are good for us. They help us to understand the standards. They need to be met and that we can come up to them. Now, I'm not talking about the standards of God's perfection and his holiness. Thank God he didn't put those standards on us. You want to go to heaven? Here you go. Jesus fulfilled the law, and it is in and through him that we're saved. That's why, unless you can be perfect, and sadly, to be perfect, you have to kind of have never made a mistake in the past. So it's good that you might go, well, I'm going to live perfect from now on. Too late. You can't do that. So unless we are perfect, we can never get heaven. In fact, we just can't get heaven apart from Christ. And the good news is we don't have to do anything to come to Him, but respond to Him in faith, to believe in Him. And then He comes in and He does a work in us. And He holds us and He changes us and He convicts us and He urges us on. Franklin Graham was interviewed after his father, Billy Graham's death. And in the interview, they kept emphasizing God's love. Your dad spoke so much of God's love. Oh, your dad spoke of God's love. Your dad preached God's love. Hey, and one of the specific questions, was a woman who was interviewing him, and she said, why do you think your father's message of God's love resonated with so many? And you could tell Franklin was already thinking, man, they only got half the message here. And his first words, what he said was, well, my father's message wasn't just about God's love. He said, he also cared enough to tell them the truth about God's wrath and His judgment apart from Jesus Christ. And then my father made sure that they knew they didn't have to experience that, that God loves them. And he said that on national television in an interview. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Somebody will say something. Jesus' concern is that the people are coming to the house of God, worshiping Him and trying to worship Him. And these guys are being so irreverent, so casual, so business and so commercial that the people can't see God. And that's where they're supposed to see Him. The church, the place we gather to worship, should be a place of prayer, reverence, and worship. This isn't just a social gathering place, although it's great to gather and to be social. That's not the purpose of our gathering together. This should be a place of prayer, reverence, worship, studying the Word of God. Another form of our worship is to study His Word and to lift Him and His Word high. But it's sad when people come to seek the Lord and they find religion instead. People going through the motions, people saying, hi, brother, hey, brother, I don't know your name, but hey, brother, brother's the name, and acting really nice here, dressed in their best, and out there not living it at all, not acting that way at all. That's religion. Or they come and they find psychology from the pulpit or even from the others who are speaking. They find psychology. And, well, the reason that we're hurting. And, you know, God established small groups because, you know, in small groups we can kind of connect. And now they're getting into psychology and fixing your mind and helping you understand and kind of coddling you through long couch sessions. They're not couch sessions. They're chair sessions or pew sessions. But over time, the counseling, the psychologizing, what will help you guys grow. That's sad when the Word of God is not enough. That's sad when any human being thinks, this is good, but I've got some really good books that would really lend themselves well to helping these people. That's sad. I think Jesus would come in cracking the whip, throwing out books or opinions. They come in and they want the Word of God, do they not? But what they hear are, my experiences, my life, my vacation, and then when they talk to you, well, I think, and what I think, and it's all about what I think and what I feel and my experience, and all right, that's fine. What about the Word of God? What does the Word of God say? Where's that heart? That's what the church ought to be, not opinions, and definitely not a show. They shouldn't come in feeling like they've just been to a great show. Like, man, I felt the Spirit moving because the way they did the camera, you know, that one scene. Whoa, that, wow. And the worship leader was right. Did you see the expression? I mean, that was the Lord. That was the Lord. They were so focused and intense. They were like, I was surprised they didn't take off their shoes. They were like on holy ground. That's not the Lord. I've seen those productions. It's simple. Let me tell you, worship. After we got back off the cruise, I was, you know, sitting there and had a long day, and I went to go in there, and the kids, could tell I had a long day. And so I heard, I don't remember if it was Rachel or Tori, one of them said, yeah, don't, you know, leave Dad alone right now. He's had a long day. And I guess that's what my wife says. Daddy's had a long day. You know, I don't know what they say. But my daughter was at the keyboard. And so I said, you know what, let's worship the Lord. Went over there. I said, hey, let's play that one song. So we played a song, just her. She didn't know the song real well on the keyboard yet, but she kind of eked it out. I got my guitar to give us some sound, and my other daughter came over, called her, come on over, you know. And we just sang. We sang, you know, they did some parts that they're learning on the song. And I sat there, and that was worship. It wasn't hard. Didn't need all the plugging in, didn't need all of this stuff, although we do here, because otherwise nothing gets out. Nothing, you know, you won't hear anything. But that was as valid and as quality and as close to God as I could ever get in a time like that. It doesn't take much. It takes the condition of the heart. And it's not that hard. But it's where our heart is that matters. It's not a show. We don't have to have incense and all these things. We need to point people to Christ. We need to show them His heart.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
I'm sure at this point, Jesus' disciples, just think, this is early on now, and his disciples are probably thinking, man, you never know what's going to happen with this guy. I mean, first we're at the wedding in Cana, they're out of the wine, he does a miracle, they got more wine than they know what to do with, that was awesome. Then we come into here, it's crowded, and though I would not have necessarily done this, this isn't my approach, but who am I? He goes in and cracks the whip. Man, you never know what this guy's going to do. You know, I love that about walking with the Lord. You never know what he's going to do. So there are some things that I think, what are you doing, Lord? Why would you do that? Why now? Of course, there's never a good time for God to do the things that he wants to do. But I just wonder. But you know what I love about this? Think about this. When Jesus does what he does, they don't go, man, you're whacked out. You're crazy, man. I like it. You know, they didn't do that. It says that they remembered Scripture. In other words, when Jesus did what he did, the Bible came alive. The Scriptures came alive. He said, wow, that's biblical. Whoa. I see the Scripture in this man. Not because he said, he did it, and then he goes, well, that's a Scripture, you know, let me explain to you. Oh, yeah, I didn't get it at the time. No, they got it at the time. It was like, whoa, this is wild. And they didn't just stand by, those who had been whipped and tossed out, and say nothing. What did they do? Verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? They're challenging his authority to do what he did. I mean, think about it. Let's talk about the temple now, the individual. Because this is what we're dealing with, is the person. It's not an unreasonable question that they ask, is it? I mean, Jesus comes out of nowhere. He comes into the temple. And this is the Passover. This is a big event. And God established this event. And Jesus comes in doing this. We've always done this. Who are you to do this? So I think it's a reasonable question. Jesus just interrupted the nation's Passover festivities and the sacrificial system. But because they knew their scriptures, you got to wonder if this wasn't eerily familiar sounding, what just happened. Like, this is the Bible coming to life, or the Old Testament scriptures for them. They didn't have the New Testament. Because in Malachi, and they knew their prophets, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." So the forerunner came. That was John the Baptist, or at least they claimed it. And now Jesus, well, like launderer's soap, is cleaning house. And not only that, who's he doing it among? The sons of Levi. It's like, is that what he's doing? It sure sounds like scripture to me. So they say, they don't say, "Hey, awesome, you're like the living Bible, man." No, they say, "What authority do you have? Show us a sign. Give us a sign, any sign." Well, he already gave one, but they didn't listen, because he said, "My Father's house will be a house of prayer." And when he said that, he made a difference between him and them. That I have a relationship with the Father you don't have. Through your sacrifices, through your worship system, through this Passover, my Father's house will be. I come in the authority of the Father. So he gave that clue, and they didn't really catch that one, although they'll hear similar things later on and want to kill him for it. But he gives them a sign, not at the moment, but that they should look for. And that is one that will come in due time, and it's the sign of his mission. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed that the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So you got to wonder, Jesus knows what's in the very thoughts of an individual. And it seems like a hard turn here. Like, who gives you the authority to come in here and do this? Destroy this temple. Like, okay, how'd you get there? But you got to wonder if they're not looking at him with daggers, like, "I want to kill you. I want to choke you. Who are you?" And knowing their thoughts, he says, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days it'll be raised." Confronting them, not based upon just what they said, but the motives in their heart, where their heart was at. Because the Lord does that, you know. We say certain things to him. But he goes, "I hear you, but I also hear what's really going on in your heart. And that's what I want to deal with." So they're thinking about the temple, but Jesus is talking about the temple here.
That's all we have time for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Next time, Pastor Troy Needley will teach again in the book of John, as he goes verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this gospel book. If this series has been a blessing to you, would you let us know? Send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love to hear from our listeners about their experience with this ministry. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program. In addition to hearing encouraging messages here on the radio, it's important to be involved in a local church. If you live in or are visiting the San Antonio area, come visit Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. You'll find service times on our church website. Just follow the link from buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're unable to be there in person, join us online. Again, our website is buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all for today. Be sure to tune in again for more from the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in